the preacher. And so I've already had a blessing preparing for you tonight, and I hope that you get just a little bit of overflow from my heart. And but good to have you on this Thursday night, and it is warm out there, isn't it? And I'm so glad that you're in here where it's nice and air-conditioned. I was doing a men's conference in California a number of years ago, and there were several different preachers, I being one of them. One of the other preachers was an elderly man who'd been a pastor for like 40 or 50 years in Florida. And he was a very dynamic preacher. You know, he really got into it. And, there he was in air conditioning, perspiring a little bit. And after the service was over, I went to him and I said, you pastor in Florida, and you're old enough to have been preaching before air conditioning. I said, how in the world did you preach like that in that kind of weather in Florida and live? And he said, Mike, what would happen is we'd get up in the morning, we'd put on a suit knowing that we were going to drench it. It was just a way of life. You're going to drench your suit. You go home and put on a different suit that night, come back and drench that one. And that's just the way we lived. And aren't you thankful we don't do that anymore? I'm glad I have not drenched a single suit this week. Thank you so much. And but I'm so glad that all of you are here tonight. Say our verse with me, would you please? I'm not even going to prompt you. Here we go. You're on. Psalm 119:97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 197, 119:97. My bad. I blew it there. My bad. Just to give you a little commercial, tomorrow night, Lord willing, my wife will be here. After this service is over, I'm going to buzz right out of here and get on up to Greenville tonight, about a three and a half hour drive. And so you'll understand if I don't stick around too long. I want to get on the road and quick bite to eat and get up to Greenville. And we're going to come back together tomorrow afternoon. And her name is Lori. So if you say hello to Lori, I would appreciate that and be friendly to her. It is our anniversary on Sunday. And so I wanted to bring her down here. And on Friday night, of course, I'll preach to you. And then afterwards, we'll go back to the hotel. And then on Saturday, we're going to go... What's our plan? We're going to go to the Columbia Zoo. And we've heard good things about the Columbia Zoo. Now, some of you are nodding head like you've been there. Is that a good thing to do? Okay. And then we're not going to be there all that long, just a couple hours. And then we want to go to one of our favorite restaurants, and I highly recommend it to you. It's in downtown Columbia, and it's called the Blue Marlin. The Blue Marlin, I highly recommend it to you. It's the old train station. It's the old Columbia train station. And they've converted into a very nice restaurant with that old wood, you know, that old maple. It's really, really a neat place. It's a popular place, so you'll probably have to wait. But we're going to grab dinner on Saturday there, kind of to celebrate our anniversary a little bit. But our anniversary is on Sunday, and I get to preach on Sunday. I'll be preaching in my home church on Sunday night. Our senior pastor is up in Indianapolis preaching for his dad. It's kind of interesting. I don't know if you remember the story of Chuck Phelps. Chuck Phelps, Dr. Chuck Phelps has been a pastor for decades. He's my age. And Chuck had a son by the name of Chad. Chad went to Bob Jones and was a Bible major and was a youth pastor and went back to Indianapolis to be with his dad. And they had a coach bus. The church had a coach bus, and they took all their kids to camp. I don't know if it was the Wilds or one of the big camps. And on their way home, the bus somehow lost control or whatever and fell over sideways, not just a few miles from home, and it killed Chad and his wife and their baby. As evidently as the bus was tipping, can you imagine? As the bus was tipping, the mother literally tossed her baby to people that were a little higher, and they caught it, and the baby got saved. The parents both got killed, were crushed by the bus. And that is my pastor's brother that was killed. And so Caleb, my pastor, is going up there to, it's kind of a commemorative service for Chad. And that baby that got rescued and is being raised by his grandparents, by Chuck and Linda up there in Indianapolis. And so it's kind of, there was a big story. I don't know if you heard about it. There was a big story in fundamentalism that Chad lost his life like that and his wife. And all that to say this, that I'll be preaching Sunday night because my pastor will be out of town. But good to have you here tonight. You doing all right? You look good. You know, you look good. And I don't know if you've ever heard this before, but the University of South Carolina did a long-term study, and they found out that one out of every three Carolinians is ugly. So let me tell you how that works. If you would look at the people on either side of you, if they look okay, you're the problem. That is totally made up, people. That is totally made up. Do not quote me on that. But good to have you here tonight. All right, we are in 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's get there, shall we? 2 Peter chapter 1. I hope you're enjoying the study. I know I sure am. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, you have just a very unique, marvelous text. 2 Peter being a last will and testament, a valedictorian address of a man. And we looked at that last night, didn't we? Who knows he's about to die a martyr's death. He knew that was going to happen. The Lord had told him that about 30 years before. He's not worried about it. You never read that. But he's kind of just getting his house in order. And he's saying, after I'm off the scene. Remember, we looked at this last night. After I'm off the scene. Christians keep reminding each other of these things. And what does these things refer to? Remember, we read it six times. I don't know if you counted last night how many times we read these things, but six times it appears in that passage. And it's always referring to the seven melodies. And please forgive me if the term melodies bothers you. You can change that, whatever you want to call them. I call them melodies because of the word add. Add to your faith. That word add, we get our word choir or chorister from it, or choreograph. And it means to take several parts or many parts and make them sound like one. And let me remind you tonight, friends, that you are a choir leader. If you're saved, you are a choir leader. And you've been commanded. It's not multiple choice. I'll take a little bit of this and a little bit of that. Not that way at all. You're to have these seven melodies in your life. And remember, they're to abound. Abound. Remember that in verse 8, what that word abound meant? More than is necessary. You overflow virtue. You overflow knowledge. You overflow temperance. You overflow patience. You overflow godliness. And all those terms will make more sense to you as we progress. So, remember what we've done. We've established the fact that you and I are choir leaders. We're given these seven melodies. Why seven? Because they summarize all of Christianity, all of Bibledom. In the economy of words that only the Holy Spirit can master, he has described every message you've ever heard in your life, every lesson you've ever been taught comes under one or several of these seven melodies. They are a beautiful, inspired summary of Christian living. And we're commanded to add these seven melodies to our lives. And you're the only one that can do that. You're totally in control. God will give you power. He will enable you as you spend time in his word. May I remind you tonight, friends, I love one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. It's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Some of you haven't memorized, and it goes like this. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Paul's having a party, probably in a prison somewhere. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Why, Paul? Because when you receive the word which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, as somebody's opinion, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And I love that last phrase, which often gets overlooked. Which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Friends, the Bible, because of your new nature, because of that new closet, remember Sunday and Monday night? Because of that new closet, the Bible does stuff to you. It's almost like you're a cell phone, and every time you spend time in the Bible, it's like you're being plugged into a socket. You're getting energized. That word effectually worketh. We get our word energizer from it. When you say energy, you're kind of speaking Greek. And it's the Greek word there for effectually worketh. The Bible, folks, I hope you'll remember this. This is such a blessing to me. The Bible will always energize you. The more time you spend in it, the more you're going to get energized. If every day you're just reading a little bit of daily bread, well, then you're just getting a little bit of energy. If you're reading it through in a year, you're getting a whole lot more energy. If you have devotions like David did seven times a day, you're really getting energized. If you have devotions three times a day like Daniel did, you're really getting energized. So let me just challenge you. Let the Bible work in your life. Spend time every day, not just a little bit, but get a nice good portion every day as you feed yourself spiritually. And when you spend time in the Bible, let me tell you what's going to happen. These seven melodies are going to be more and more of a conviction for you. You're going to want to add them to your heart. You're going to want to add them to your life. And so I hope that serves as a motivator to us tonight. So last night, we talked about the fact that I'm to add to my faith virtue. Remember what virtue meant? Virtue means to make up your mind Resolve. I love the word resolve. I am resolved. As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. That is virtue, making up your mind. And then remember, we talked about melody number two, which is knowledge. And what do we say about knowledge? Never are we to be satisfied with what we know. All of us should be just like Paul, who penned in Philippians chapter 3 in a sports metaphor. I'm not there yet, Paul said. I'm not there yet. I'm not there. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I am not there yet. Even though he was in his 60s, he's at the end of his ministry. He's in a prison. It's a prison epistle. And he is still hungry for more knowledge. You ought to have the same attitude. That takes humility, friends. That takes humility. You're not there yet. Recognize that. You're not there yet. There's so much more that you can learn, even though you might be 90. There's still so much more that you can learn. So our attitude when it comes to knowledge, our attitude ought to be, I am hungry. I'm not there yet. I want more. I want to know him better. I want to know this whole book a whole lot better than I do. I hope you've got that desire. So friends, as we talk about this, it's interesting that knowledge comes right after virtue. You make up your mind, and then and only then are you ready for knowledge. You make up your mind, whatever that book says, I'm going to do, and then you go to the book and you find out what it says. I want to give you an illustration. A number of years ago, I was on pastoral staff of a very large church in Chicago. And when I first got there, I discovered that the pride and the joy of the senior pastor was the Bible quiz team in the Christian school. It was a large Christian school, about 700, but they had a phenomenal Bible quizzing program. And I thought, what in the world is this Bible quizzing? What are you talking about? I had never been into a Bible quiz match in my life. Well, I found out, as I was months into that ministry, I found out that we were going to be having a match, a meet, if you will, with a crosstown rival in their Christian school. So they came to our campus, and the guys, you know, the varsity soccer teams played, and the girls' varsity volleyball teams played. And then after the games were over, they all met in an auditorium much larger than the one you're sitting in, and they had a Bible quiz competition between these two schools. The place was packed, absolutely packed. And there was a moderator standing behind some kind of lectern, some kind of pulpit right here facing the platform. He had a microphone. On this side of the platform, there were four chairs. On this side of the platform, there were four more chairs. And each chair had a pressure-sensitive pad on it that when the occupant of that chair stood up when the question was asked, the light bulb behind their chair would light up, telling the moderator who stood up first and therefore who has the opportunity to answer the question and get 100 points for her team, his team, or lose 100 points for their team if they answered incorrectly. That's a lot of pressure. The teams were the varsity. I mean, they were good. They were juniors and seniors in high school. These kids were sharp. And on this side were the opponents. On this side was the home team. And the moderator was out there asking these questions. And I slipped into the back and sat in the back. And I just wanted to watch. I wanted to observe. I quickly deducted the fact that evidently the Bible quizzing subject for that season was the book of Colossians. People, I sat in the back with my mouth agape. As I have a master's degree in Bible, I'm ordained, I've got Ephesians memorized, I have Philippians memorized, I really love that book. But I sat in the back, way back there where Jimmy's sitting, I sat way back there, nothing but absolutely amazed as I listened to these seniors and juniors in high school answering questions about the Bible. I didn't know the answer. I was nothing but impressed. However, I was at that ministry long enough to see many of those young people graduate and go out and live like losers. What happened? What happened? They knew the Bible better than I did. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. They have all kinds of knowledge. Oh, that describes our churches. That describes our Christian schools. All kinds of knowledge, but no virtue. They never made up their mind, I'm going to live this. Folks, it's the most important ingredient, the bass drum. Remember that illustration? The bass drum of your faith is you making up your mind, I'm going to do right. Then and only then are you ready to go to knowledge. Well, so friends, it's your turn, okay? So I get saved, you get saved. From that moment on, in every area of your life, in every area, your entertainment, the way you dress, the way you talk, the way you think, where you go on Wednesday nights, on Sunday nights, where you are, your life is to be controlled by melody number one, which is virtue. And what does virtue mean? Resolve, bass drum. Okay, good, good. And then you add, what are you going to add to virtue?
Knowledge.
And what's our attitude about knowledge? Stay hungry. Stay hungry. Okay, I'll leave that up there. Is that okay? All right. Thank you, AB. It's working well. We're doing well, buddy. All right. Now, I make up my mind. I'm going to do right. I then go to the manual and I learn what's right. Let me tell you what happens. And all of you can amen this, I'm sure. Your flesh is going to rebel. Let me tell you something about your flesh. Your flesh, what I'm looking at, will never get saved. The part of you that's saved is your inside person, your soul. He saves souls, not bodies. In order for you to go to heaven, what I'm looking at needs to change. It needs to have a big time change. In fact, the Bible uses the word metamorphosis. There has to be a major change. So what I'm looking at right now, I'm not looking at the real you. The real you is way down deep inside. You're not looking at the real me. The real me is way down deep inside. Your flesh, this thing that you can handle, this thing that you can pinch, will always fight you spiritually. Your body will always fight you. Paul calls it the flesh. Paul calls the flesh an enemy. Isn't that interesting? Your body is your enemy. It will never feel like going on visitation. It will never feel like going to church. It will always be a hassle for your flesh to get to church. And what's sad is so many people let the flesh win, don't they? We see that even here tonight. They let the flesh win. How sad. But your flesh, people, and I know you know this, but let's just kind of be reminded, okay? My flesh, your flesh, will always fight you spiritually. And the Bible's going to come along and say, hey, Christian, I want you to do this. Your flesh is going to go, no! No, I don't want to. And so the third melody has everything to do with you controlling your flesh. The Greek word literally means, people, to get a grip. Have you ever told your son, get a grip? Have you ever told a friend, get a grip? What are you saying when you say that? Control yourself. Control yourself. Come on, get it together. Handle this. You can do better than that. Come on now. Come on, son. Well, friends, that's exactly what God is going to tell you. It's like Peter knows, under the inspiration of God, he knows what kind of environment you live in. He knows what appeals to your flesh, and he's telling you, get a grip. What are you getting a grip on? Listen carefully. You're getting a grip on your appetites, your lusts, your flesh. My friend, if you never ever do that, you will never be useful in God's hands. You've got to learn how to control the flesh. What a depressing theme. What a depressing message to 99% of the churches in America. Me control my flesh? No, it's all about what I want in life and how can I get more out of my marriage and how can I get more out of life and me, me, me. That is so immature. That is so babyish. The Bible tells us, my friend, Paul told Timothy, Timothy, you can't be godly without, and I'm going to use a word that many people believe is a cuss word. You have to have discipline. Discipline. What is discipline? Your ability to control, to get a grip. For you to do what your flesh says, I don't want to do that. And for you to not do what your flesh says, I want to do that. You controlling yourself, you getting control. The fancy King James language word, Elizabethan language used for this is melody number three, which is temperance. Go ahead and say temperance. Would you say it? We hardly ever use that word, but what it literally means in the Greek is get a grip. Get a grip. Get a grip. Well, friends, let me tell you about that. So, before I go on to melody number four, I want to just make sure you understand that over and over again, for instance, let me give you an illustration. Peter calls it, gird up the loins of your mind. You know what that just means? It just means get a control. Control yourself. Get some discipline. Again, I repeat, Paul told Timothy, Timothy, you can't be godly. And he would say that to you, people. You cannot be godly without a good dose of discipline. Your ability to do what you know is right, even though your flesh is going to fight you. So here we are. We've got virtue. We've got knowledge. And now we have got temperance. Where did it go? What happened? What happened? Knock it off, AB. Stop playing with it. All right, temperance. And just learn means get a grip, okay? Now, friends, listen to this. You make up your mind, I'm going to do right. I go to the manual, I find out what is right. My flesh is going to go, no. Of all the seven melodies, temperance is my least favorite because it's the hardest. It is so hard to control the flesh, especially in the environment that is getting worse and worse. Amen? It's hard. And I thought by the time I hit 60, you know, it'd be a lot easier. It isn't. The flesh is so powerful. Well, I have a friend. I know that shocks you. But I have a friend who used to be a health club manager in Los Angeles. And he told me there's a dynamic. I don't know if this still goes on, but it did years ago. There's a dynamic that goes on in Los Angeles that's kind of interesting. Every November, December, gobs and gobs of soccer moms. We're talking about ladies in their 30s, 40s, 50s, what have you. These soccer moms will make up their minds, virtue, starting January 1st, a New Year's resolution, I am resolved. They make up their mind, I'm going to lose 25 pounds. I mean, who of us wouldn't like to do that? I want to lose more weight. So they make up their mind as of January 1st. They make a New Year's resolution. I'm going to lose weight. They then get a little bit of knowledge. And what they learn, and I'm glad they learn it, because ladies, getting out there and exercise is so incredibly dangerous. Very dangerous. It is in L.A. It is here. Not far from my house recently, there was a soccer mom out jogging in broad daylight on an afternoon. Traffic on East North Street, and a car of Hispanics stopped and grabbed her and took her into the woods and abused her and killed her. Just a few miles from Bob Jones University. I mean, it's very, very dangerous. And these soccer moms know that, especially with the help of their husbands. And so what they do is they get a membership at a health club. They'll pay $600 for a six-month membership. I mean, it's not cheap. And they'll get a personal trainer, and they'll join that health club in November, December, you know, that starts on January the 1st. Well, nobody exercises on January 1st. They're eating chips and watching football. But on January 2nd, the discipline, the temperance kicks in. At 5:30 in the morning, maybe at 5 in the morning, her little pink alarm clock goes off telling her to get up, and she gets into her SUV. Every soccer mom in LA has an SUV. And she gets into her SUV in her pink jogging suit, and she goes down to the health club, and she meets her trainer, and they start getting on some of those cardiovascular machines, because that's really what you have to do to lose weight. She gets on that treadmill or that Stairmaster or whatever it might be, and she starts to get an aerobic, a cardiovascular aerobic exercise, and something happens that absolutely disgusts her. She sweats. And there she is on that treadmill. By the way, I ran 3 miles today on a treadmill. It makes you feel like a hamster. But anyway, I'm on that treadmill, and you're thinking, this is not fun. I don't like this. But I want to lose the weight. I want to lose the weight. I want to get in shape. And so then she does her 45-minute workout and goes home and takes a shower and gets the rest of the family up and continues with the rest of her day. On January 3rd, there she is, 5 in the morning, back on there. It happens again. She sweats. She really doesn't like it. She really doesn't like it. I mean, how many times have you said, I hate running? I hate running. I do. I hate it. I just like what it does to me, okay? So that's why I do it. But anyway, there she is, January 4th, January 5th, January 6th. There she is, 5 in the morning. And you know what happens? That health club manager told me the typical membership of an LA soccer mom is 3 weeks. And she quits. What a picture of Christians. We make up our mind, hey, I'm going to start passing out tracts until somebody makes fun of you. Oh, I quit. Well, I'm going to read through the Bible in a year, and I'm going to read about 3 or 4 chapters a day, and you get 2 weeks into it, and you quit. Oh, I'm going to be more faithful to church, and oh, something busy comes along, or Aunt Martha's having a baby shower, got to miss it, oh, and you quit. May I remind you Christians tonight that quitting is ungodly. Quitting is ungodly. It is the opposite. Quitting is the opposite, the antonym. Can I use that word on you tonight? Quitting is the antonym to melody number 4. Let me show you what it is. Melody number 4, your Bible calls it Patience. Patience. Let me tell you about that word, people. Here in 2023, when we think of patience, we think of, I'll put up with them. I'll be patient with them. And that's not really what it means. I mean, it kind of means that, but it means a lot more than that. The word for patience in the Bible really means endurance. Endurance. And one of the pictures that God gives you of endurance is that of a marathoner. Let me tell you about running a marathon. It is hard. You're going to want to quit. But if you quit, you're going to get out of shape. You have to, if you're going to run a marathon and not have it kill you, you've got to give it the time. And even though you don't feel like it, even though it's raining out, you still go. Even though it's snowing out, you still go. Even though it's really hot, you still go. It takes discipline. It is hard work. But patience is the word. And friends, may I remind you that patience is a fruit of the Spirit. It's something that God is trying to work in you. Should be an easy connect for you. We don't quit. We keep on doing right. We don't quit. Even though other people may make fun of us, even though it might be politically incorrect, even though it's hard, may cost us something, we just don't quit. I hope that when your pastor lets me come back in a year, all of you are still here, and then some. You're staying faithful. You don't quit. Patience is so very important. Well, friends, let me tell you about those four melodies up there. Those four melodies up there that you're looking at. And by the way, you know what? Let's review. Let's see if you can do it, okay? Let's review. All right? All right. Here we go. At least I thought I was. No, that's not what I want. There we go. Okay. Melody number one, what is it? Okay. And what does it mean? Resolve. Make up my mind. Okay. What's melody number two? And what's our attitude towards it? Never enough. Stay hungry. All right. What do I add to knowledge? Temperance. And what does that mean? Get a grip. There you go. Okay. So I've got virtue. I've got knowledge. I've got temperance. And then the fourth one is patience. All right. Let's get that up there. Now, let me tell you about those four. Whether or not those four melodies are going on in your life, the rest of us may not know. They're kind of private. They're kind of personal. Oh, your wife probably has a good idea. Your husband may have a good idea. Your kids may have a good idea. Your parents may have a good idea. But generally speaking, the rest of us, I have no idea whether or not those four things are going on in your pastor's life. I have no idea whether those four things are going on in the deacons' lives that are here tonight. I have no idea. You have no idea whether those things are going on in my life. They're kind of personal. Melody number five is the first melody that the rest of us can see. It is the first melody that is external, that has a showing, that people can see. And that melody your Bible calls godliness. Godliness. Now, let me tell you about the word godliness. The word godliness is all through your Bible. Oh, and it appears many, many, many times. Be godly. You know, you read that over and over again. But what exactly does it mean to be godly? The word godly, the Greek word is eusebia. And the word eusebia has with it the dynamic that all of you know, that children, offspring, always look like their parents, don't they? You ever notice that? And that's what's being described here, that offspring always looks like their parent. You are now, if you're saved, you are now God's offspring. Godliness is you looking like your father. You looking like your father. Well, may I remind you that has nothing to do with flesh and blood. God does not have a body. So you don't look like God in the way you look. You look like God in the way you act. So being godly is referring, my friend, to the way that you act, your testimony, your behavior. And it is really significant that you understand that godliness will always be a product. You show me who's somebody who's genuinely godly and not a hypocrite. I'll show you somebody who's got that all supported by those four melodies. Godly is my desire. Godly is your desire. To look like God. It's talking about your testimony. You want to talk like he does. You want to think like this. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. You want to think like God. You want to look like him. You want behavior that reflects him. It's talking, people, about your testimony, the way that you live. Oh, friends, I have many messages that go like this. In fact, I'll be preaching one on Sunday night at my home church. That the way you live is vitally important to God. He is very, very concerned about the way that you live. The way we live is very, very significant. Should be to you. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 says, only let your conversation be as it becometh. The word conversation means lifestyle. May your lifestyle be becoming. Are you becoming to the Lord? Are you becoming to the gospel that you claim to believe? Now, friends, what that's going to do is this. If I'm godly, I am very concerned that my life equals that book. I want to make sure that I'm living according to that book. If I'm not, I'm not godly. What makes you godly is you living according to this book, because this book is God's breath. It's his mind. You read this book and you're listening to God. So we're very, very much, if we're going to have the right kind of testimony, we're very concerned with what does the Bible say about my life? What does it say about my habits? What does it say about my music, my entertainment, my vocabulary, my temper, my marriage, the way I'm treating other people? We're very, very consumed, aren't we, with what the Bible says. Now, friends, let me tell you what's going to happen. If you're very concerned with what the Bible says about your life, you're going to have standards. You're going to have standards. A standard in my life is I will not touch alcohol. Why not? I'm told it tastes good. I'm told it has a nice buzz to it. But why am I not going to? Because I know the Bible says don't. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. And many verses like that. I will not touch alcohol. That's a standard in my life. Not because I want to please you. I have that standard in my life because I want to obey the Bible, because I'm going to please him. I can only please him by obeying the Bible. Are you with me? So I've got standards in my life. Let me tell you another standard I have. I won't listen to rock and roll. I won't. I used to be in love with it. I played it. But I realized as I got to know God better and I got to know his book better, I realized that the whole theme of rock and roll is anti-Bible. It goes against the Bible. So I have a standard. I don't care what you think. I mean, I do, but I don't. I don't care how you think about how my... I just have it because I want to obey the book. Are you with me? What's another standard? I don't shoot people. I've wanted to, but I don't shoot people because the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. So that's kind of a standard. Folks, we've all got standards. If we're going to please God, we have to have standards. Are you with me? Could I get an amen? Amen. We've got to have standards. Now, let me tell you what's going to happen. In 2023, if you're a Christian with standards, I promise you, I guarantee, there are going to be snot-nosed baby Christians out there that are going to look at you and say, oh, you're just a legalist. A legalist. Have you ever been called that before? I sure have, myriads of times. Oh, you're just a legalist. You're just a legalist. Could I help you with that tonight, just in case that may be a problem in your life, maybe an issue? It has nothing to do with legalism. Let me tell you what legalism is. Legalism is me. If I'm a legalist, here's what I'm going to do. If I'm a legalist, I look at other people like my deacon friend here, whose name is Bobby. Sorry, Bobby. I can look at Bobby. Could all you just look at Bobby? I can look at Bobby. I'm gonna be a legalist with Bobby, okay? In my heart, it doesn't even have to be out loud. In my heart, I can think, oh, God loves me a whole lot better than Bobby. I mean, a whole lot better. You know why? He's got hair. And hair is ungodly. You say, Mike, where in the world do you get that? Well, David said, mine iniquities are as the number of hairs of my head. Which one of us is in better shape? And I can arrogantly just kind of walk around, nose in the air. I'm better than you, especially you women. I'm way better than you. Yeah, that's legalism. Legalism is really pride of what you do, what you know, how you look. It's kind of self-pride. That's legalism. Godliness has nothing to do with legalism. We don't have standards because we're proud, do we? We have standards because that book says to. So what people, when people call you a legalist, what they really mean is, you're more godly than I am. They're confusing godliness with legalism. Are you with me? Does that make sense? So if anybody ever calls that, just under you know, you can't reason with a fool. So you'd be best not to answer them. But way down deep in your heart, you just know, I'm not a legalist. I'm not proud. I just want to obey. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Yeah, we're all about the Bible. We're all about the book. And because I love the Bible, because I want to please God, I have personal standards. I'm always in church on Sunday morning. Does that make me better than you? No, that's not. That would be legalism if I thought that. Legalism is not involved at all. I'm always in church on Sunday morning because the Bible says, forsake not the assembly of yourselves together. I'm always there on Sunday night. I'm always there on Wednesday night. I'm very, very faithful to church, not because I want to be better than you. That would be legalism. Because I want to stay true to the book. I want to stay true to the Bible. Okay, so, you folks with me? Okay, we're just about done here. Let's go back to the beginning. I'm still trying to figure out which button to press. All right, melody number one, what is it?
Virtue.
Okay, and I'm going to add to virtue knowledge. Stay hungry. I'm going to add to knowledge. Let's see if you're right. Very good. Get a grip. I'm going to add to virtue and knowledge. What am I going to add to temperance?
Patience.
Don't quit. I'm going to add to patience,
godliness.
And what is that? What is that? My testimony. Okay. Now, let's do it a couple times with no prompt. Okay. I'm going to add to my faith,
virtue.
Make up your mind. I'm going to add to virtue,
knowledge.
Stay hungry. I'm going to add to knowledge. Get a grip. I'm going to want to quit, so I add to temperance,
patience.
Don't quit. I'm going to add to patience. I want to look like you. Okay, let's do it one more time, and then I'll sit down and shut up, okay? One more time. I add to my faith.
Virtue.
Make up your mind. I add to virtue. Stay hungry. I add to knowledge. Get a grip. Discipline. I add to temperance.
Patience.
Don't quit. You're getting a little weak on me. Let's start over, okay? I lost some of you on that one, all right? Let's do it again. I add to my faith. I add to virtue, I add to knowledge, I add to temperance, and I add to patience. Very good, very good. Maybe you can kind of quiz yourself on the way home from church tonight, okay? All right, I've wasted all that I have, so Pastor, I'll turn it back over to you, okay?
Thank you, Mr. Mike.
You're welcome.
All right. Tomorrow night will be the last night, so make sure. If you're going to invite somebody, bring them here.